All right, would you join me now, please, in the book of 1 Samuel? Almost where we were last week. And we're going to make our way over to the second chapter this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And our portion will be verses 1 through 10. Now, as an introduction, let me just say this. Last week, we considered Hannah's prayer, if you will, her first prayer, the one where she prayed for a son. You remember it well. And then, since the Lord answered so wonderfully, it seemed right that we should consider the second prayer, the follow-up prayer to the first one. Now, recall with me that in the first chapter, Hannah laid out her case before God in prayer. It was rather simple, at least the way it was recorded for us. And it had basically just these parts. Look upon my affliction. Remember me. Don't forget me. Give me a son. And then I will give him back to you. That was her prayer. And she prayed that in her heart. Her lips were moving, you remember? Eli saw it. He looked over there, thought she was drunk, rebuked her. And she said, "Oh, no, my Lord, I am a woman sore vexed in spirit. And I'm praying out of the provocation of my soul." And explained it to him. And then he said, "Well, go in peace. The Lord bless you and grant you the request that you've asked." And did the Lord ever answer that prayer? And you know what the answer was, right? Samuel. Samuel the child, Samuel the priest, Samuel the prophet, Samuel the one who brought in the line of the kings. If you will, Samuel's last judge. Very pivotal, important person in the life of Israel. Now that's an answer. That's more than she asked for. That's an answer. And so, rightly it seemed that we would go to that second prayer, which is, as we read it here, a burst of praise. So let's study this prayer as we look at it. Let's read this together first. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, he raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointed." As I read that, I couldn't help but think, what time did this woman live? How much of the scripture did she have in her? How much was written by that point? Wardeen, this is where we are. What's the percentage of that compared to this? We've got all this extra material here. I don't know that we know God any better than she did. Maybe not as well. Well, I didn't come here to rebuke us all this evening with that. It just occurred to me that she's soaring, isn't she? I mean, she is just, I think of it sometimes, and you can hear it in a meeting, someone starting to pray, and they lift up their sails, the wind catches it. They flood up like this, they billow out, and off they go. This woman has all of her sails up, and the wind is catching them, and she is absolutely soaring here. Now, let's just go through it bit by bit, line by line, and maybe we can get some vocabulary for our own praise to God. And that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to learn through all these examples how to pray, how to pray better, and not how to be so dumbfounded in this most difficult of work. You're not going to do anything more difficult in all your life than to pray and to pray well. Any person like Peter can say, "Oh Lord, help me," when you're sinking. I mean, it just comes spontaneously out of the heart. And by the way, it's a fine prayer. Make no mistake. But it's these times when we want to praise God, and it just won't come. Well, turn to the second chapter of 1 Samuel, and let's maybe we can learn something from this little Hebrew maiden. All right. Would you notice with me first, joy. God has made this woman happy. It says in the very first verse, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." I looked up the word exalt, and it said, "Do not confuse this with exalt." I said, okay, they're right here, right next to each other. I better make a distinction here. To exalt, has in it, the old Hebrew, it's an old Hebrew word, and it means just happy. You're just joyful. You're singing hallelujah. The Latin root that we get our word exalt from is when the feet just can't be still. You've heard the phrase leap for joy? That's where it comes from, right there. Her heart is leaping within her. She is, pardon the old phrase, she's bubbling over. She is saying, God has poured into my cup. He is shaking it down. He's still pouring and is running over. I don't have enough to contain what he has given to me. I am so elated in my God. I am overjoyed in my God. And then she goes on to say, my horn is exalted in the Lord. To exalt something is to raise that thing up. It is to lift up. And so she is saying, my horn, my strength. You've seen the pictures of the water buffalo with these horns that just go out forever. For us, it's the longhorn cow, right? Did I say that right, Steve? Longhorn? All right. Good enough. And you don't want to get on the business end of that thing, do you? You don't want to get on the receiving end of that point. It's the picture of strength. My strength is exalted in the Lord. He has made me happy. He has lifted me up. He has made me strong. Now, both of these things, she says, in the Lord. My heart exalts in the Lord. That she's not beside herself. Like Paul would say, if I am beside myself, it's for him. I'm happy in him. And she's saying the same thing so long before the Apostle Paul. My horn is lifted up in the Lord. He has made me strong. Christ has done this for this dear woman. What she is saying basically is the Lord has reversed my situation, and no one can put a 180 into your life like the Lord himself. You'll remember her, won't you? Back in chapter 1, what does she say in verse 6 and verse, well, what does it say of her? It says, her rival Peninnah would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb. And it happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, that Peninnah would provoke Hannah, I'm supplying the names here, so that she would weep and not eat. Now that's a tragedy. You've gone to the house of God, and it's always a bad experience for you. Your sister wife over here is just mocking you. She's thumbing her nose at you because she's as fruitful as a vine, and you're as barren as a stump. and she just will not let you forget it. And every year, because old Elkanah probably loves Hannah better, Peninnah resents it. She just grinds in year after year the resistance, the resentment and all of that. And then we get into chapter 2, and she is saying, God has made my heart dance. Let me just, as a simple little application, don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop hoping. It doesn't matter how bitter life is, how hard things have gotten, how impossible the situation, God can turn it over. This comes up over and over again throughout this prayer, and we'll find this again and again, but we meet it right here instantly, and she is saying, I've got to give praise to God because he has changed my circumstance. He has answered my prayer. He, and he is alone, has done the impossible. So much so that she says at the end of verse 1, I rejoice in thy salvation. He has saved her. He has saved her from her life of misery. Can you project out now, every time you go to the house of God, and then when you go home, and it's going to be much the same, but life just going on and on and on, just off to the vanishing point, and it's miserable all the way. It's lined up. The old John Nagy pictures would have buildings and trees just kind of going off the vanishing point, and every one of those trees and every one of those lampposts and every telephone line was a grief and a sorrow and an agony, just picture going on and on forever. And she says, no, God has stopped it. He's at the end of my drawing. He is the one who has ceased and halted all of this. He has absolutely changed everything. He has saved me. He has saved me from that. And I tell you, there are times, I hope it is so, I believe it to be so, it comes upon you, Jesus has saved me from the wrath of God. He has turned my circumstances around. He has brought me from the very gates of death. He has changed everything in life for me. He has saved me from a lifetime without him and an eternity of utter ruin and loss that I cannot afford. I cannot afford it. He saved me. So when those moments come and distill upon you like the morning dew, and you think, oh, God is opening my eyes again. Praise God, I see it. Sometimes we don't, sometimes we do. When you do, think of this. I rejoice in thy salvation. He has saved me. He has changed everything for me. Life is no longer going to be what it once was because Christ has intervened. He has answered our prayer, and bless his name for that. Now, the second verse tells us that the whole experience that she's been through, and she would not want to repeat it, but she doesn't begrudge the fact that she's been through it. In fact, the whole experience has proved something to her like nothing else could. You know, sometimes it's good to step back and realize that we would not go through anything unless the Lord wanted us to go through it. He is using everything, and everything proves something to us. Now, what's being proved to here? Look at verse 2. There's no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Now she sees it. Maybe before it's been doctrine to her. Maybe before it's been a belief, and it's true, and it's doctrine, and it's right, and you hold on to these things, and we believe what we read in the Bible and say, I believe that there is one God. I believe he has a son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in the triune God. I believe, and we state these things that we believe. I believe he died. I believe he rose. I believe he's coming again. I believe on the day of Pentecost, he gave the Spirit of God to the church. I believe that he who was with us is now in us. I believe it. But there are times when our belief progresses into conviction. That it we don't grab it, it grabs us. Does that make sense? Now she's saying, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one. There is no one besides thee. She is now exalting in, she is exalting the Lord. Her heart is exalting, and she is exalting him there. The uniqueness of God, the solitariness of God. He is unique among all the, put this in quotation mark, gods with little g's. And then she goes on to say, there is no other God. Because no one could do this for me but God Almighty. He has utterly changed things. And so now she's got it. Now she believes it. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. The answer that she received was an answer to a prayer that was so big that none but God could do it. You go ahead, you keep asking those things that only God can do. Fill your mouth, open your mouth wide, the Lord says, and I'll fill it. You're coming to a king, and so how's the rest of that go? Large petitions with you bring. Don't ask little prayers. I mean, ask him for your daily bread, sure. But then ask him for the big thing. Lord, change me. Give me a new spirit. Give me a new heart. Make me like the Son of God. I've been praying through with Paul through some of Paul's letters. And he gets there and I think he's praying for the Ephesians. No. Yes. Yes. He just says, Lord, fill him up to all the fullness of God. What a prayer. What a prayer. What if every one of us here was filled up, that's about this high, to all the fullness of God? What would your life be? What would my life be? What would our services be? What would our community be? But he prayed on for the Ephesians. And so we enter into that when we start asking big prayers. And, oh, Lord, fill us. Lord, anoint us. Lord, come upon us. Come with power into our meetings. Make us where we can't leave. Make us where we don't want to leave. Those kinds of things. But she asks large things. Bring forth life in lifelessness. Bring forth a child out of barrenness. Give to, I don't know if she's asking Israel for Israel to have a prophet. She doesn't know it, but she is. But she asks the impossible. And the only one that can answer is the one that is God with a big G. And he answers and does the impossible. So she has to praise him, doesn't she? Now the third verse is interesting. It's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to arrogance. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. This is interesting to me. It's a warning, not just to Penina, boast no more so very proudly. You know, get off my case is not really what she's saying. This is something that's bigger than Penina. She has her sights set by the Spirit on anything that is arrogant and boastful, anything that's coming against God's people, anything that is taunting the Lord's children. Don't do that, she's saying. It's a rebuke to this whole sense of we can say whatever we want and we can get away with it. She's saying, no, you can't. We can do whatever we wish and there's no one to call us into account. Yes, there is. We need a conviction like this, don't we? Because convictions like this produce patience in God's people. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And so we back off and say, let God handle this. Let God do it. This is what Abigail told David. David is coming down to avenge himself on, what was the fellow's name? Nabal, yes, the fool. And he's mumbling, oh, I shouldn't have guarded those sheep. He shouldn't be such a scoundrel. He rebuked and rebuffed David's servants, you remember, and he was coming down to take matters into his own hands. Abigail figured out quickly what was going to happen. She comes down to meet David and says, let it be upon me, but don't avenge yourself against this man, Nabal. He's a fool. folly is with him, but let God deal with this. And so he says, well, blessed be your discernment, and blessed be you, because you've kept me from doing something that I would have done and later regretted. 10 days later, the Lord strikes this man, and he goes down. So that means what? Boast no more so very proudly, and do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. This is interesting to me, I tell you. I keep saying this. The Lord lets his people, listen, this is one of the keys of life. I'm still trying to learn it. The Lord lets his people suffer with him. The Lord lets his people suffer for him. The Lord lets his people suffer with him. I'll repeat that. Now listen, what David's, it's in the Psalms, it may have been David, but he says, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And what do they say? Let's tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. We don't want to have anything to do with all this God stuff. Don't tell me that there's 10 commandments. Don't tell me that there's one. I want to do what I wish and as I live as I please. Now, what does he go on to say? He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. It's been well said. I've told you before. I've shared this with you. You can do nothing more insulting to your enemy than just laugh at him. You kind of break into a chuckle. This is amusing to God. The impotence of these little things squeaking around, trying to shake their fist in the face of Almighty God, he sits in the heavens and laughs at them. Now, while he laughs, he lets his people, if we're really spiritual, we'll come into that with him and laugh with him, but we have to wait, because it says, then he will speak to them in his anger. Now, we don't know how long that is between the laughing and the then he speaks. It could last our lifetime. We don't know. How long did Noah preach to his generation? There's a flood coming. I'm building a boat of preparation. And they may have said to him, it never rains here. What is this stuff you calling rain anyway? What? This is not a floodplain. We're not going to. They mock him. Whatever they say to the man, but he preaches and preaches. And the building of the boat takes over 100 years. And while he builds, he preaches and he warns, he exhorts. That's a long time. I don't plan to even live as long as he worked on this boat. Now, some of you may live that long, but I don't plan to. That's a long time to wait on God or wait with God. But he lets his people enter into that. It is a high privilege. It is a great honor to suffer for him and to suffer with him. The one thing we want is to be on the right side. And if initially right suffers, then we know that eventually right will triumph. And there is that reversing of things again, the turning upside down and the going 180 degrees opposite to the way things are and the way things look. Which side do you want to be on? I want to be on his side. I want to be with Hannah on her side. Now that means I'm going to have to go up to the temple year after year and be mocked by Peninnah. And God lets this innocent soul, it's hard for us to read it, isn't it? It's hard for us to think about it. And our emotions get pulled and tugged towards her and for her poor case. And then they get tugged and pulled for our poor case. And we start feeling sorry for Hannah, then feeling sorry for ourselves. But God is doing us a great compliment, doing us a tremendous service. In essence, he's saying, now get in the spirit, child. And when you are, you can come up with me and sit on my throne and let's have a good laugh at the whole situation. How about that? You can laugh in the midst of your sorrows. You can laugh in the midst of your griefs, because if the Lord helps you, you'll be able to see what? boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. And she goes on. Let's go on verses 4 through 5. She sings what happens. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble, well, they gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry cease to hunger. The barren, even the barren, gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. And here's this idea again of reversal. This is, to me, these verses, verses 4 and 5, are a song within her song. And she's speaking here from personal experience of the uncertainty of certain things. You might want to put all of that in quotation marks. The uncertainty of certain things, because nothing looks more certain than the bow of the mighty, right? Make it his F-16 or his Raptor, or make it his the biggest bomb that he's got. Nothing looks more certain than that, the might of the mighty. Oh, really? Is that so? I read here, as she speaks, she says this, the bows of the mighty are shattered. God can do that. He can take the very strength of the strong and break it. This is why he laughs at the arrogance from his throne. And then he can take on the feeble, and nothing looks more certain than the feeble are just going to go the rest of their days in their feebleness. Oh, the feeble gird on strength. And keep reading. Those who were full, they have no want, they have no need. Life is just one long golden path for them, and everything is just bathed in oil, right? Well, what does she say? Those who are full, well, they're hiring themselves out for bread. And then those who are hungry, you talk about something that's certain, is the gnawing pang of hunger. And what does she say about them? The certainty of that is most uncertain, because what? Those who are hungry cease to hunger. The barren, the barren gives birth to seven, and she who has many children languishes. The uncertainty of certain things. What she's saying is it looks one way, it is another. From Earth's standpoint, things always look the way they look. Read your paper. It always looks the same way. Turn on your television. Click on your radio. You're going to hear the same thing over and over again. It looks a certain way, and therefore it must be a certain way. What is the Bible teaching you and me about that? What does the gospel say to us? What does Hannah's song tell us? There's a God over all of it. And the only uncertain thing is the certain things. Let me rephrase that. The only certain thing is the will of God. His will prevail. He will accomplish that which his heart and mind and endeavor to do, and he will bring, as we've been seeing in the book of Revelation, he will bring his people safely, gloriously, victoriously through. All right, and why is this? Verse 6 through 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol. He raises up. The Lord makes the poor and rich. He brings low. He exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. She sounds like a Puritan here. I'll tell you, as I read that, I thought, now that is a robust, manly faith. Forgive the generic term, and I mean there's strength here in these convictions. There is utter, well, conviction in her convictions there. It's no longer hypothetical with this dear lass, is it? She has proved in her own person that God can reach into the nothingness and bring forth life out of it. He can speak, and as he speaks at the creation, he can speak into our want and say, let there come forth. She sounds like a Puritan. Rather, I was thinking, you know, these Puritans, if they're good, they sound like her. You should read some of the Puritans' work and how strong they are in these points. What she has here is a strong view of God. Did you notice that? And we kind of went through it pretty quickly. We've read it twice now, but it's he, the Lord. The Lord does this. The Lord does that. The Lord does the other. She is not saying, circumstances are such, second causes did this. Certain things went into effect, and we just got this snowball of cause and effect rolling down. No. She says, the Lord did this. He kills. He makes alive. He brings down. He raises up. He makes poor. He makes rich. He brings low. He exalts. Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? They expected some deep theological answer. They got something they weren't expecting. It was neither this man nor his parents. This fellow was born blind that he might display the works of God, and that the majesty and glory of God might be revealed in him. Oh my. Now there's a view of God for you. There's a view of God. How is your view of God right now? Is it kind of bobbing on the tide? Is it kind of going under sometimes? Is it kind of getting its head above water other times? We need, like the old Hebrew would have, such a view of God that all of life could not shake it. He, and he alone, he is the great one. He is the one responsible. He is the cause. I'm not saying there's not a devil in the world. There is very much so. But I'm just saying this. We need to believe in a mighty God who does this, that, and the other. Now, that's a good thing. It's a very good thing for the church. Verse 9, he keeps the faith, he keeps the feet of his godly ones. Well, praise God. I can't keep my feet. I can't keep my feet on the path. I have found, without going into brutal detail, I've just found this. I've got the heart of clay. How about you? Well, but then we're just clay, aren't we? But God looks into that clay and he makes a distinction. He says, that lump of clay is just a lump of clay. That lump of clay is my child. And I'm going to keep the feet of my child. And what you need, someone who can keep the feet of a wandering buffoon like myself, that's going to take almightiness. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take commitment. It's going... My Lord has considered the cost of this tower that he's raising, and he has seen that he has the wherewithal to do it, and he set his mind to it, and he set to building and cutting the blocks and sawing the work and the wood, and up it's going, and he's not going to get halfway through and stop. No, he's going to keep the feet of his godly ones. And the wicked ones are going to be silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. If you and I are made godly, and if we ever get to the end of our days and there's the smell of Christ about us, there's something of the loveliness of Jesus upon us, who's done it? I want an answer here. The Lord has done. Jesus has done. God has done it. That's right. He, not by might shall a man prevail. Top stone of God's temple is going to be put there with shouts of, oh, well done you. No, it's going to be shouts of grace, grace. God has done this. It's by his Spirit he has done this. Now, quickly, the last verse. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. She's starting to prophesy now. Listen to her. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. See, her king is not just a local deity. He's mighty, all right, and he can reach into the midst of death and bring forth life. Ah, but he is the king of all the earth. He is the God of all things. He will judge the ends of the earth. And listen to this. He will give strength to his king. What king is she describing? Of whom does the prophetess sing? Is she singing of David? There's no king in Israel right now. And so she's prophesying, and she sees through prophetic foresight a king rising, doesn't she? Or rather, is this King Jesus? Is this great David's greater son? He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn, the strength of his anointed. Who does she have in mind? Probably both. She sings of what the nation wants. She sings of what the nation needs. They need a king. They want a king. Of course, they want a king for all the wrong reasons. She's prophesying of a king that God will raise up for all the right reasons. Someone that will lead us in God's name. Someone that will be like God himself in our midst, thinking and acting as God would have him think and act. And ultimately this descends upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is the one that can fulfill this position. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. I think it's a beautiful thought that her sufferings, listen, her sufferings year after year have brought her to the place where she can see this. The answer to her prayer has brought her to the place where she can believe this. She has now entered into the work of bringing in King Jesus into this world. You say, well, it's a minor part. I don't know. Her son is going to be Samuel. Samuel, just you read his life and what he does. And finally, one of the last things he does is anoints David to be king and helps him escape from Saul. And then there is the establishing of the purpose of God and the beginning, if you will, of the line of kings that will eventuate in the Lord Jesus himself walking the earth. Now, to me, that's pretty good. It's like we've thought about this before. What's the difference in Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul the Apostle, or the fellow Ananias that we only meet just once or twice in the scripture, and he has an interesting prayer life, and then he's gone off the pages. What has Ananias done? I think I have his name right. Ananias, I want you to go down to the street called Straight. There's a man praying down there, and he's seen a vision. He's seen you come in and lay your hands upon him. And he is, because you're going to pray for him, his eyes are going to be opened and he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. I would consider that. You know, when you look at what then comes out of Paul's life and ministry, I consider it a high honor to have prayed for this fellow and him to have received the Holy Spirit, because I've been obedient to God and laid my hands upon him. Now, we don't know anything else about it. We can ask him all we want in days to come when we see him at the table of God and break bread together in the kingdom. Until then, we just have to say, well, he was worked into what God was doing, and ultimately for the Gentiles. And what does that mean for you and for me? And so here she is prophesying. She's been tormented at home. She's gone to the temple or the tabernacle year after year. She is vexed and sore and oppressed in spirit. She prays and pours her heart out to God. She requests from him this one thing. God does it. And when she bursts into praise about that, the whole experience, her sufferings, all of it, have put her into that work that will eventuate again in the coming of the king. Well, sometimes this can happen for us in our own little prayer closet. Yes, it can. You can be reading and praying and thinking, and all of a sudden, you can see the glories that are unfolding before you, and God begins to show you what's coming, and you begin to glory in that and thank him for it, and then you go off and eat breakfast. And you go to work and you live your day, but God has spoken to you about what he is going to do. And it's immensely, immensely glorious. So saints, let's learn to praise God like this dear woman learned to praise God. Let's thank him for her, thank him for what came out of her spirit. She's just one more Jewish lady down there and so long ago in antiquity. But oh, how the Spirit of God comes upon her and opens her mouth. And may he open ours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the good word of God. It is to us, Lord, a book of prayer. From cover to cover, Lord, we see and meet the lives of sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, desperate people in critical places. And they've recorded, Lord, the very things that they asked of you, impossible things. And Lord, that you've answered and you've done that which only God can do. And we thank you for this, Lord. We pray that as we think upon her story, as we read these lines again and again, Lord, that our own faith would rise, our conviction that with God, nothing will be impossible, and that we'd learn to praise you as we ought. Lord, we even pray for days when it just bursts out of us like it bursts out of this dear woman. We can't help but praise God because of what he's done, the answer he's given, the glory he has manifested. Lord, bring these days. And we thank you for them, Lord, even by faith now. Now we ask that you be with us, encourage each one, strengthen each heart. May the Good Shepherd walk with each one of his sheep this week as we go out and live the lives that you've given us to live. Oh God, help us all, we pray. And we thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.